spot. And I really do need to write a script for the intro, because I always get tongue-tied when I first get on here, even if I feel relatively prepared. Okay, there's a couple of things I want to announce or tell you guys about today. There is an entirely new section on my website as of this morning, which has the Foundation for Inner Peace version, the Hugh Lynn Case version, and the Urtext versions of A Course in Miracles, all available volume by volume in HTML, which means it loads directly into your browser, it's searchable within the browser, and it should be, I think people will find it a little more convivial than the PDF files which we've been using in the past that some people had difficulty with. The way to get to that, I'm going to post a link here. Copy. Paste. And I'm going to drop the mic usually when this happens. Okay. I knew I was going to drop the mic when that happened. From that URL, scroll down to option 10, and you get an index. It's a database form that is a grid lining up volumes and versions. So pick the version you want and the volume, like whether text or workbook or manual or whatever, from either the Foundation's version, the Hugh Lynn Casey version, or the Urtext. The notes I'm going to be working on, they're a little more difficult to put into HTML. Those files, even the big text and workbook files on my system, load from the website within a minute, and you'll see that you get a table of contents along the left. And from that, you can click on like any chapter or section title or workbook lesson number, and bingo, it pops up. And if you want to change the size of any of the frames, you can just drag the borders to make, for instance, the table of contents vanish if you want the type bigger or whatever. Anyway, there's that. And today, oh, hi, Ruby. Yes, you thought it looked different. Well, it does. What I want to do today is pick up from where we left off last week, which was a word study on the word experience. And if anybody wants to follow along with the quotes I'm going to be using, I have put the seven-page document with the quotes that I've selected on the website, and its URL is this. I'm going to post it now. Okay, yep. Can you hear me now? Testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Okay. Yeah, I dropped the mic when I posted that URL, and the second time I forgot it. The first time I remembered it. Scott, thank you. Yes, geeks are us. That's what we do here. We do the geeky thingy, and I'm glad you appreciate it. Somebody's got to do it. When you control C, you drop the mic because the control button is tied to the mic. Instead, you can use your mouse right button to paste. Oh, I have a paste button on my keyboard. I didn't do control C. I just did the paste button, but it must be probably mapped electronically and mechanically to control C. Okay. All right. So what that last URL is the list of quotes that I want to be working with today on experience. And the theme of experience was came out of several discussions over the past month or two, and some comments that Ruby had made, which struck me as very meaningful. And in particular, right down at the end,
printing started.
On page 6 of that document that I posted, there's one that just really made me think of the whole theme for the reason for doing this. And it's from chapter 8, section E1. These are all from the Urtext. If God's will for you is complete peace and joy, unless you experience only this, you must be refusing to acknowledge His will. His will does not vacillate, being changeless forever. When you are not at peace, it can only be...
Please load paper in the auto sheet feeder.
...in Him. Yet He is in all. His peace is complete, and you must be included in it. His laws govern you because they govern everything. You cannot exempt yourself from His laws so you can disobey them. But if you do, and only if you do, you will feel lonely and helpless because you are denying yourself everything. Peace and joy, unless you experience only this. And it is the experience of this that convinces us that God is real, that love is better than hate.
Please load paper in the auto sheet feeder.
That, of course, is valid and true and works. It's the experience that really teaches us. It's the experience by which we know that we know. And there's another one. This one's on page 5 of today's cheat sheets. The way to learn to know your brother is by perceiving the Holy Spirit in him. In other words, you don't know anybody until you see the Holy Spirit in him. So particularly, you don't know the fellow you're really annoyed with. We have already said that the Holy Spirit is the bridge or thought transfer of perception to knowledge. So we can use the terms as if they were related, because in his mind they are. That's the Holy Spirit's mind. This relationship must be in his mind, because unless it were, the separation between the two ways of thinking would not be open to healing.
Printing complete.
He, the Spirit, is part of the Holy Trinity because his mind is partly yours and also partly God's. Now here's the punchline. Here's the clincher. This needs clarification, not in statement, because we have said this before, but in experience. We can be told the truth and hear the truth and give intellectual assent to the truth even a million times, but until we experience it, it's not clarified. It's not certain knowledge. It is in the experience that the confirmation, clarification, solidification of understanding of the truth occurs. You can tell the truth, but it's meaningless until the truth is experienced. Now, this goes back, this discussion and the reason for picking this topic, goes back to a line that I think almost every course student has memorized. There's no such thing as universal theology, but there is a universal experience. That's from the use of terms, second paragraph. And I'm just going to read that one again, too. All terms are potentially controversial, and those who seek controversy will find it. Yet those who seek clarification will find it as well. They must, however, be willing to overlook controversy, recognizing that It is a defense against truth in the form of a delaying maneuver. Okay. Theological considerations as such are necessarily controversial since they depend on belief and can therefore be accepted or rejected. Now here's the famous line. A universal theology is impossible, but a universal experience is not only possible, but necessary. It is this experience towards which the course is directed. Here alone, consistency becomes possible because here alone, uncertainty ends. It is this experience towards which the course is directed. Now, I remember the first time I read that and I thought, universal experience, that's pretty cute, that's pretty cool. But when I was thinking about this more recently, I thought, well, what is this universal experience Jesus is talking about? And, well, I guess all humans can experience some of the same things. We all experience hot and cold and sunshine and dark and love. Ah, yeah, right, Ruby. Do we experience what we are? And it is that experience of, in a nutshell, love, that is universal and is necessary. And it is that towards which the course is directed. Now, I'm ready to pause for a minute if somebody wants to make a comment. You're typing away, Ruby. Do you want to say something?
Thank you, Doug. I think you said it perfectly. I think those passages are really great. But what do I have to say? Well, when you said the universal experience love, I think it's from that place that we see clearly. And it's about letting go of everything else. So that is the universal experience, experiencing truth and having the humility to recognize that. I mean, for me, it's how it feels. And when we know the difference, when it feels right, when love flows naturally, and the difference when we're, like in today's lesson, that all thoughts that we impose forgiveness takes away. So if there's an efforting to get a point across, I think that's theology. If we're getting out of the way and allowing love, that word allow, let, love to be, then we can join because that is our truth and we have that bridge, the Holy Spirit, to shine light for all of us. Where love is, it's contagious in the sense that it's awakening. It's like, I remind you, you remind me, and we witness for each other. And I think the Course, what it does is it points us towards that and it asks us to be really honest with ourselves. And yesterday, I have to admit, you know, you can know all this intellectual stuff. You can know all the lessons the Course teaches you. But if you're not bringing your willingness, and that I experienced this firsthand last night, if you're not bringing your willingness and your heart and your spirit now, in this moment, all those concepts, all that you thought you knew, doesn't matter. It doesn't amount to anything. It's where are you now? And last night I came into this room and I was dragging all my baggage with me. So, and Scott, when he was sharing, I must admit, I was not totally open as I could be. And that is not the experience that the Holy Spirit is pointing us to. Because I know the difference in that. There was an efforting. And not that that's wrong, but I think it's like fine-tuning each of us, fine-tuning and being honest with ourselves in that recognition of love and what is not love. The Course tells us to recognize what is meaningful and meaningless. And unfortunately for me, I'm still at that point where that contrast shows me to myself and makes me really recognize I still have work to do. And I'll tell you, when we're like this, the only one that suffers is ourselves. Because, I mean, there's, you know, I love Jesus' line that says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Because it's actually, you're cutting yourself off. The ego does not feel good. And anybody that's caught up in that space, we just need to have compassion. And we all get, we all do it, right? We all kind of forget who we are, and we let this false imposter self rule the day, and it's just going to cause more of what it's always caused. It doesn't feel good. It's an efforting. It's being, it's a form of self-betrayal. And when I went and did the lesson today, wow, you know, I found myself in that space where, you know, the thoughts just left me, and I just felt like just in this cozy, warm, loving space, just with nothing but Jesus' love, God's words, filling me and telling me, "I love you, Father, and I love your Son." And all that intrudes my on my sight, forgiveness takes away. And that is just, you know, it's a, you know, be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. I love Marianne Williamson's line. She says, you know, it's not that we don't believe in, we don't have faith in love. All of us have faith in love. It's, do you have faith in love only? And for me, I'm recognizing that's where my vigilance has to come in. Yes, Brooke, I so get that. Because anything that we think we see externally that does not feel good is actually a projection from ourselves of some guilt in ourselves. And the Course tells us it's the initial guilt when it, you know, all this guilt is flows from the idea that we can be separated from our own source of love. So that guilt, we know something's wrong, but we're not taking responsibility that we made that decision. And so it becomes a projection that guilt gets projected onto the world around us. So we think it's coming from out there, but it's still within our mind, the decision maker that chose. And for me, it's getting to the point very clearly. It's not going to be through concepts. It's not going to be through words, and it's not going to be through my figuring out. It is through my humility and stepping back and knowing this is meaningless, but this is not where it stops. My truth. I will ask the Holy Spirit to show me. I mean, I recognize I'm insane. When I don't feel love, I'm insane. I've just put something in between me and my truth and my brother and my power source, love God. I've put myself in this isolation chamber, and it's no fun. We're just cutting ourselves off from our life force. That which makes us move, that which is grace, that which is creative in us. And, and it's something we cannot do alone. We can't do this alone. And in that beautiful way is the natural correction process. I mean, the laws of God. There's a natural correction process in that what we try to do for ourselves alone, it can't work because it just goes against truth. That's a natural correction process, and we can get stuck in it for as long as we want, but it's going to keep on same result. It's not going to work until you just get, you know, you just get tired of what Jim Dunn says. You know, he uses this image of knocking your head against this virtual. It's like it's not going to work. It's like just, you know, we have, it's already in us. We have the tools. We have the Holy Spirit. We have all the love in the world. And it's that crazy little voice that says, I want it my way. And there's only one way that works. And that's what we all choose. So I didn't know that I was going to share a talk. So I'm going to drop the mic, see if anybody else wants to share on this.
Well, that's pretty cool, Ruby. You have summarized what I learned from going through the concordance and looking up the word experience in the first 8 chapters. I only managed to get through 8 chapters in about 4 hours of looking up quotes. There are 139 instances of the word experience. And two of these, are really quite relevant to what Brooke has just posted. And I'm going to be reading here from page 3 of the cheat sheet, and that's chapter 4, section E8. And it's about guilt. When you feel guilty, know that your ego has indeed violated the laws of God, but you have not. Okay, so your ego has violated the laws of God, but you have not. Notice the distinction here between you, as Jesus is using the term, and your ego. And he goes on, leave the sins of the ego to me. That is what the atonement is for. But until you change your mind about those your ego has hurt, the atonement cannot release you. As long as you feel guilty, your ego is in command, because only the ego can experience guilt. And then emphasized, this need not be. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, section G, paragraph 5, this is the next quote on the cheat sheets. Whenever you respond to your ego, you will experience guilt. And you will fear punishment. The ego is quite literally a fearful thought. And however ridiculous the idea of attacking God may be to the sane mind, never forget that the ego is not sane. It represents a delusional system, and it speaks for it. Listening to the ego's voice means that you believe it is possible to attack God. You believe that a part of him has been torn away by you. And the next paragraph. The classic picture of fear of retaliation from without, then, follows. Because the severity of the guilt is so acute that it must be projected. Although Freud was wrong about the basic conflict itself, he was very accurate in describing its effects. Whatever you accept into your mind has reality for you. It is, however, only the acceptance which makes it real. And now the next paragraph, really, it's really a zinger. An extreme example of dissociation yourself, now he's addressing Helen, you should have little trouble in understanding that it is perfectly possible not to accept what is in your minds. Okay, previous paragraph. Only the acceptance into your mind is what makes it real. Whatever you accept into your mind has reality for you, but it's only by your accepting it. So now Jesus is pointing out to Helen, look, it's quite possible not to accept what is in your mind, your ego thoughts, in other words. He goes on, if you enthrone the ego in it, your mind, the fact that you have accepted it or not allowed it to enter makes it your reality. I shouldn't say, I misread that. If you enthrone the ego in it, the fact that you have accepted it or allowed it to enter makes it your reality, it being the ego's thought system. This is because the mind as God created it is capable of creating reality. We said before that you must learn to think with God. To think with him is to think like him. This engenders joy, not guilt, because it is natural. Guilt is a sure sign that your thinking is unnatural. Perverted thinking will always be attended with guilt because it is the belief in sin. So what we're seeing here is an explanation that guilt feelings always come from the ego. If you feel guilt, know it's from the ego and simply don't accept it. And it is possible to not accept it. It's possible to take that idea and say, that's simply not true. Just, you know, I'm not going to believe that. I may feel guilty. I may be experiencing it. And then I say, okay, that's from my ego. That doesn't come from God. That's not a thought I think with God. That's not like God. That's not true. Ditch it. Ditch it. Now, I'm just going to look at the screen here because I was reading my notes. Not accepting sickness equals makes that you're... Scott writes, not accepting sickness equals makes it your reality and you are no longer sick. Not accepting that you have cancer means you have no cancer. That at some level may be true. I'm not quite so sure about that one. This works because the belief at its source level and you are connecting with the thought of God. God's thought for you contains no sickness. All sickness stems from guilt. God's thought for you has no guilt. Okay, yeah. If you didn't have an ego and a belief in guilt, then you probably wouldn't have sickness. So the sickness is kind of a manifestation of the underlying guilt. When you reject the guilt, you are moving into the level of the miracle. You are moving into the level of truth. And that is healing. And healing is kind of crucial. And I'm going to jump back a few paragraphs here to chapter 5, B1. This is on page 5 of the cheat sheets, right at the top. The experience of revelation requires healing. Healing is an act of thought by which two minds perceive their oneness and become glad. Now, most of us would define healing probably very differently. You know, healing is what the doctor does when you break your leg. Healing is the pill you take to make the sickness go away. But Jesus says healing is an act of thought by which two minds perceive their oneness. So it's a shared, communicative, loving act of thought by which two minds perceive their oneness. Perceive is roughly equal to experience here, and become glad. The gladness calls to every part of the sonship to rejoice with them and let God himself go out into them and through them. Now think about that. The gladness that follows the sharing by which two minds perceive their oneness and become glad goes out to every part of the sonship to rejoice with them and let God himself go out into them and through them. Okay, so we are now opening in this joining to God himself, who is now moving through us. Only the healed mind can experience revelation with lasting effect, because revelation is an experience of pure joy. Okay, now we're talking about gladness, joy, revelation, communication, two minds perceiving their oneness. Now, if you do not will to be wholly joyous, your mind cannot have what it does not will to be. Okay, so this whole experience we're talking about, which is healing, is now linked to your will. If you do not will to be wholly joyous, your mind cannot have what it does not will to be. So in other words, joy and healing, which comes from it in this description, is a function of will. You have to choose. You have to make, by act of will, a decision for joy, gladness, love, before that experience can be available to you. Because if you don't make that decision, you have essentially willed not to have that experience. And God will never violate your will. Okay. I'm just reading up here. Okay. Now, Scott wants to talk. All right, Scott, here's the microphone.
Well, what you just said, it's related to something I read last night that said, let me see if I can say it right. Be what you are, not be not what you're not. Because if you are what you're not, you can't be what you are. Let me say that again, because it took me like 10 times reading it before I kind of got the gist of it. Be what you are and not what you're not. Being what we are is what God created us as. Being what we're not is what we decided we wanted to be by ourselves apart from God. Right? And it's an illusion. The separated son. And if you see only the separated son, you can't see who you truly are. It's all or nothing.
Yeah, that is a very, very, very central theme, Scott, and you've nailed it down very precisely. It goes back to that notion of projection makes perception, and also it makes experience. Perception and experience are two closely related concepts quite often. What you experience or perceive is what you believe truly, genuinely, possibly unconsciously, possibly not even aware that you believe it, but what you truly believe is what you're going to perceive and experience. And if you believe you are a separated a separated being in a relationship of competition and hostility with others and disconnected from God, then that is exactly what your experience will reflect to you and nothing else. If you believe, to believe genuinely requires experience. There's several quotes that point to that too. To experience yourself as the Holy Son of God, guiltless, perfect in every way, and absolutely equal with all other orders of creation and all other people, and equally deserving of God's love as anyone else, if you experience yourself as that, if you perceive yourself as that, if you believe yourself as that, then that is what your experience will manifest. Because that is what you will to be true. And there's a question, the question of will and belief is in there too, and it relates back to the previous quote about acceptance. Many ideas pop into our minds. Many people tell us different things about what they think is true. There's all kinds of conflicting ideas running around everybody's head. And the question is, which ones are you going to accept and which ones are you going to ditch? And in all cases, when you have contradictory information given to you, somebody says the sky is blue and somebody says the sky is red, you're going to have to believe one or the other. You know, those two ideas cannot both be beliefs in your mind at the same time. You're going to have to accept one and reject the other. And so with all assertions of truths, when they're contradictory, you've got to sort it out and accept one or the other. And ultimately, it's experience that tells you which one's true. And the experience of the ego, for instance, is so dismal when you follow the ego's advice. It tells you that this source can't be right. Scott writes, either I can heal myself or I can't. Either I am the son of God or I am not the son of God. Basically, yes. Can't argue with that. meaning, Ruby's writing, recognize meaningful and meaningless, what you give meaning to. That which we give meaning to will be that which is meaningful in our experience. If we give meaning to ideas of sin and guilt, crime and horror, then that will become true in our experience. We will witness it, we will experience it. And if we reject those thoughts, then we're open to listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us a very different picture. And the theme of experience was absolutely fascinating to me, because when I started looking up these quotes, I was really surprised at the passages to which that word experience brought me. And my understanding of what Jesus means by the word experience, by the time we get to the use of terms where he talks about the universal experience, he's used the word, I think, 130-odd times before that. And it is really, really, really key to what he's teaching. And what he's teaching is that I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, but you need to experience it before you will know it and believe it and really understand it. And in chapter 5, section E, paragraph 1, this is again on page 5 of the cheat sheets, the way to learn to know your brother is by perceiving the Holy Spirit in him. Oh, wait a minute, didn't I already read that one? Yeah, I did. but it drives home the point. The last line in that paragraph, this needs clarification, the idea that knowledge comes from perceiving the Holy Spirit in him. This needs clarification, not in statement, since we have said this before, but in experience. And the Holy Spirit is the idea of healing. Being thought, the idea gains as it is shared. Being the call for God, it is also the idea of God. This is text chapter 5, section E, paragraph 2. If you are part of God, it's also the idea of yourself, as well as all the parts of God. The idea of the Holy Spirit shares the property of other ideas, because it follows the laws of the universe of which it is a part. Therefore, it is strengthened by being given away. It increases as in you as you give it to your brothers. Now, we've read previously, we've talked previously in this slot, about Jesus' instructions to Helen that in order for her to receive healing, she had to give it. In order to know what's going on, in order to really learn, you have to teach, is the basic equation. In the giving, by the giving, you receive. And this section, oh no, it's another section. Let me see here. Ah, yes. This relates to a theme we've talked about frequently before, too, about asking. This is from chapter 4, section D, paragraph 14. Again, bottom of page 5 on the cheat sheets. The Bible has many references to the immeasurable gifts which are for you, but for which you must ask. Remember, you here isn't the ego. You's you. This is not the condition as the ego sets conditions. It is the glorious condition of what you are. No force except your own will is strong enough or worthy enough to guide you. In this you are as free as God and must remain so forever. Because you are free, because you are as free as God, and because your will is strong enough, you must ask. We must ask. It's not going to, probably, unless we have asked unconsciously, stumble upon us and trip us up. We must seek and ye shall find. You must seek. Okay. Now, does anybody have any comments? Scott, you're commenting away here madly. How about you tell us what you're saying rather than me trying to read? Okay?
Well, it sort of all started coming about yesterday. I'm looking within my experience for something tangible that tells me you can heal yourself. You are the Son of God, and you can heal yourself. Not by your own small ego power, but by the realization that God would not have you sick. God would not have you invested in guilt, invested in separation, and experiencing something that you are not. Okay? So it's through connecting with the truth of who you are that the sickness is wiped away. So I've been asking for experience within the dream to show me that this is possible. Yesterday somebody said, where are the people who raise the dead? Where are the people who heal? Where are the people who lay their hands on someone and heal the cancer? Where are the people out there that show you that somebody who's crippled, you lay your hands on them and they walk? Where are those people? And I've been asking, I need that in my experience, because if I see that effect within my dream, that means that I believe it within myself. I believe in the possibility within myself. And that's why I see it within my dream. Cause and effect. So I'm connected with the cause and I see the effects. Well, yesterday I saw a first effect. And I remember way back when reading, I think it was in Conversations with God. It may have been in one of those creative visualization books. I think maybe it was Wayne Dyer, Your Erroneous Zones. That when you're asking for something with your heart, the prayer of the heart, it may not manifest. You may first see signs of its coming. And it's sort of, the analogy is, if you're lost at sea and you do not see land, you believe that there is land there, and you want to reach the land, okay? So you keep rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, there's still no land. Well, you keep believing that there is land, even though you don't see it within your dream. Suddenly, you're going to start to see these little signs, like a twig floating on the water, or a seagull. Seagulls are only close to land. They're not hundreds of miles out to sea. Okay? You're going to see little signs. That's not the time to give up. That's not the time to say, you know what, I'm never going to reach land. Screw this. I'm just going to float away and give up. Because those little signs show you that you are shifting your belief from what is not to what actually is. I'm shifting my belief from the idea of sickness to the idea that I am the Son of God. It's not that I'm trying to exact a specific effect within the dream. I'm not talking about illusions. But I am sure that if I connect with the truth that I am the Son of God, there's not going to be any sickness in the dream. Sickness is not who you are. So that's where I can say with all certainty that there will be no sickness. And what I'm seeing is when I mention it, even though there are people in my dream who believe like I believe, there's so much fear. There's fear in Ruby, there's fear in Doug. I see it. And that has to be the fear in myself. Why can't you cure the cancer? Why can't you connect with who you truly are and realize there is no cancer and see all effects of the cancer wiped away from your dream? Not only in yourself, but in others. Where is the fear coming from when you think about this idea? Where is it coming from? And how are you to achieve the realization that you are the Son of God if when you think of being the Son of God, it causes you fear? So these are the things that have been going through my head the last couple of days. And it started yesterday afternoon, as I told, I shared with Ruby and everyone else in Evening Reflections last night when I came in, that it stemmed from Christian Passy, who most of you know who she is, saying that she no longer experiences pain in her life. She consciously decided that there is no need to experience pain. I'm not her, so I can't tell you the exact process that she did, but I believe it's like a sign. It's like the seagull. It's like the floating leaf. It's the sign that I was asking for, that it is possible, that somebody out there is actually doing that. I haven't seen it until now because my beliefs have been somewhere else, focused on something I'm not. But that doesn't mean I can't see it, and that does not mean it cannot be a part of my experience. So yesterday I got the first sign, and then last night after I left Evchins, I went and meditated, asking the Holy Spirit for signs. Maybe other people can do it without seeing something. Maybe your trust is so great that you can do this without seeing something out there to show you, you know, without using that something out there as proof. But I need to see at least little signs out there. And I'm seeing the signs as a shift in my own belief, which creates these signs out in the dream. So last night I started searching on the internet. And oh, this also, I wanted to add that this comes from a couple days ago. One of my greatest friends who lives in Chicago and who's administrator of like $1 million she distributes every year for HIV testing and AIDS-related work. And she's very involved in the community, the gay community, the people with AIDS community. She's very, very involved with them and very invested in the idea that sickness is real and you have to do something about it within the dream. Okay, this is where my friend is coming from. And the other day, I said she was going to San Francisco this weekend for the AIDS conference. There's like a yearly conference where, you know, doctors and seminars and it's in San Francisco this particular weekend. And she was going to that this week. And I said to her, is there any documented case out there of someone who showed up as HIV positive on a test later, at some later point, showing up as HIV negative? And she said, no. She said, no, honey, that just doesn't happen. And so that was in my consciousness about 2 days ago. I'm like, okay, is that my own fear of it not being a possibility? And I said, Holy Spirit, I need a sign. I need to see it. It's not in my experience right now, but I need to see it. Okay? And Christian Passy gave me the first sign yesterday. You know, Doug had told me previously in the room that, yeah, it is possible. It is possible. Doug was another sign, you know, a few weeks back. And he suggested trying a fast, trying to let go of things that you might not even see. Being in silence, right? Signs, signs, everywhere signs. So I'm starting to see signs. And last night after I kind of shared with the room, you know, wow, Christian told me that, Christian gave me a sign today. And I came like a very little kid, excited about it, because I saw another sign. I'm like, wow, this really is possible. And right away, the reaction of the room last night was, sickness is real. Ugh. It was just like my friend saying, no, honey, that is not possible. And I know in our hearts we don't believe that, but we're so invested in our habits. Like Ruby was saying, you know, if I come in and I'm invested in my ego, I'm going to react with the ego, right? So it felt, yeah, exactly. I felt like a little kid when they're first starting to walk. They can't run a marathon yet. Maybe someday they will. But if you give him a little push, he's just going to fall down. So I sort of felt like last night I kind of came in and said, hey, wow, I saw a sign. And then a couple little comments just made me fall down. So right away I just like, this doesn't feel right. So I left, which thankfully I did. I meditated, and then right afterwards got online, did a search for cure for HIV. Went through hundreds and hundreds of these bogus sites. Pages and pages and pages of links. Spent like an hour. Just incredulous, I guess is the word. I just can't believe that there's nobody out there who's just healing things. Who's curing things. There has to be. And I kept at it. Finally, I got to a page of some guy who was HIV positive, who, you know, went the whole nine yards, getting incredibly sick, almost dying, getting into drugs and alcohol, the whole negative story. And then one day he had an experience. He woke, something within him awoke, and he realized that it was a choice, that it's all a choice. And he chose again and is no longer sick. He lives a completely healthy life. And everything he said in this document, in this website, was everything we've been studying, Human Course in Miracles. He was coming from a different place, but it was exactly what we've been studying, like this universal experience. And this was another huge sign for me. And I was very, very thankful that the Holy Spirit answered, you know, within a matter of minutes, really. It was like 30 minutes from the time when I left Evening Reflections and got it, you know. And the thing is this. One thing that I think I'm going to need to do is let go of anyone who sees something different. Because I saw Christian doing that yesterday. She said, that's interesting. So if Ruby tells me there is no healing, you're not the Son of God, I have to just say, that's interesting. I don't have to judge her for having that opinion or that belief. I have to just let it go. It doesn't have to be my belief. It doesn't have to be my belief. It's not about healing the body. It's about realizing you're the Son of God and there can be no sickness. It's never about healing a body. You won't have physical healing if you try to heal a body. It's about realizing you're the Son of God. So anyone who says, yeah, but you're trying to heal the body, is the Son of God the body? You see? Yeah, Ruby is saying on the... Sorry, Doug, I'll give it to you one second. Ruby is saying on the board that I think it's similar to that when you've been afraid for so long and you see there's another way, when you first move into it, I personally have to be very vigilant, because if not, I might just slip back into the old habits, right? So why do I see, if you're not fully supporting me 100%, and you say, well, maybe that won't work, then I just kind of react, because I don't want to fall back into those old habits. Here you go, Doug.
Wow, Scott, thank you for sharing that. It's a very moving account, and you present a number of really potent questions which do relate to experience and aren't exactly what I was prepared for today, but I'm basically going to do what you did. I'm going to share some experiences of my own. And it's experience about illness and why illness comes and what's an appropriate, constructive, useful, indeed even holy relationship to illness, and what would Jesus advise, and what does the Course tell us? And the first thing that I believe with complete conviction is that I need not to get mad at my body, and I need not to get mad at the illness, and I need to turn to this irritating, annoying physical incapacity or difficulty that has manifested in my experience, and the first thing I need to do is forgive it. And the second thing I need to do is praise God in all things and bless this apparently annoying physical malady that has arisen in my experience, and bless it as my teacher, as an experience given to me for my learning, and turn to it with love and a question: what are you here to teach me? What is my lesson in this? And God damn it, I know when a physical ailment arises, the first thing I want to do is get rid of it. This is annoying. This is getting in my way. This is ruining my plans. This isn't my vision of the universe that I want to experience. And of course, I know from the Course that illness is not God's will for me, so there's something wrong with illness. Illness becomes kind of a guilt projection. I'm projecting guilt on the illness. The illness is guilty. It's sinful. It's bad. It's not God's will. I mean, it's not. I mean, absolutely it's not. Therefore, let's get rid of this bad illness. And it's a bit like, I mean, flip it around and think of an obnoxious neighbor who keeps you up at night with loud parties or whatever. Okay, this is something that needs forgiveness, and forgiveness, through forgiveness comes the healing. Through love comes the healing. And Scott, I have never had AIDS, and I do not have any capacity to even begin to imagine how I could forgive such an ailment or look on it with love as a messenger. I've had 3 times in my life-threatening illnesses, and in the last occasion I was able to do that, and that really had a huge healing effect on my mind. my body did get better. Whether my body would have gotten better otherwise, I don't know. There was no control on the experiment. The key that concerns me in what I'm hearing from you is that there's something wrong with being HIV positive. That it's something that has to be gotten rid of. And, of course, in truth, in eternity, you don't have AIDS. You're not, you, Scott, are not HIV positive. Your body is manifesting this for a reason, and that reason, I firmly believe, from the depths of my being, is for your benefit. And when you can receive the blessing, then your mind will flip and the manifestation will no longer need to be there to teach you something, because you'll have learned whatever that something was. And I can't begin to tell you what that something is, but I, from the depths of my being, believe that everything that happens, particularly those things we dislike, happens for our benefit, for a reason. And if we can stop resisting them, fighting them, trying to change them, praying for them to go away, then we learn what they came to teach us, and then they no longer need to stay around. They're done. They blow away like the morning mist. And I would strongly urge you, Scott, to go to the Song of Prayer, read it, and read it again. You can probably get through it in an hour. And pray with the guidance and the instructions in that volume for not healing from being HIV positive, but for peace. For the peace of God in the situation. When you can find the peace of God in the situation no longer needs to be there. And then away we go. And it's not, and I want to address one further thing, in terms of solidarity with you and being supportive of you, it's not you I have any quibble with right now. And to the extent that I have a quibble, it's with what I perceive, possibly quite incorrectly, and I'm sure you will correct me if I'm wrong, is how do I put this diplomatically? A focus on the illness as something that has to be gotten rid of, rather than a focus on the love of God, by which means, and only by which means, can healing of any sort occur, and through which means healing of every sort will occur. And it's that, it's like the cart before the horse problem. First comes love, then comes healing. And when we go searching for healing, even though, of course, it is God's will, and there's nobody's, certainly not me, who's going to argue it's not, you're seeking essentially an effect without a cause. And the cause, I don't know if anybody is grasping what I'm trying to say here. You've got your hand up. Okay. Go for it. And I think Ruby wants to get her 2 cents worth in, too, so give her a chance to talk as well, okay?
I hear what you're saying, but I'm not doing that. Why the heck do you think I'm doing this? Just to so that I go to some doctor and get a little piece of paper that says, hey, you're HIV negative again. I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because I want to be the fucking son of God. I want that. I want to know that I am all-powerful, that there is no need to attach myself to weakness, to sickness, to doubt, to worry. There's no need to do that. And right now, HIV is a fear within me. So that it is an effect that there is a need within me to latch on to those things. So I'm going within to let go of that, to disconnect that. The result, I can assure you, will definitely be no sickness in my life. Maybe I will continue to be HIV positive, but there will be no sickness. It will never develop into any sickness. There are plenty of people out there who are HIV positive and never live their entire lives and never experience any sort of sickness. It never manifests into a way that starts destroying the immune system. And there are also plenty of people out there who don't have HIV and their immune systems get shot as well and they get sick and die. So what I'm saying is I'm not focusing specifically on an effect. I am trusting that there will be positive son of God-like effects within my dream when I realize that I am the Son of God. And if I see anything else, for example, if I wake up and I think, oh my gosh, I'm HIV positive, and that creates fear in me, I'm not being the Son of God. I'm being something that I am not. And the impulse to move away from that is not negative. The impulse to move toward who I am is controlled by God and given to me by God as my gift so that I can actually be who I am. You see? I'm not fixating on a specific result. What I can say is I want within the dream to be an example. So it would be very convenient for me one day to say, guess what, guys? I'm no longer HIV positive. I'm HIV negative again. After billions of people have told me that's not possible, to somehow prove to you that, yes, it is possible, how would that change all of you? How would seeing someone with full-blown cancer on Monday and no cancer in his body on Tuesday, how would that change each of you if you saw it in your life? Not just some documented case you read about on the margins of the newspaper, but actually see that. Would you suddenly be able to do the same thing within your own life, for your loved ones, for everyone in the world even? Could it open doors for everyone? That's why I'm also expecting that something in the physical dream will shift so that I can be such a strong example for everyone else that it can have a healing on a larger scale. What if every single person on this planet who's HIV positive was able to realize through me that there is no need for them to be HIV positive? There is no need to live daily with the fear that somewhere down the line I could get sick and die. This constant waking up every day with the fear that at any moment I can start getting sick and die. You know? One thing, of course, is HIV, and the other thing is AIDS. AIDS is when your immune system is shot and you're susceptible to any sort of infection. And you start getting infections and you can die. Nowadays, thank you for the magic pills, people are no longer dying of AIDS. Because if you take the magic pill, you can live the rest of your life without dying of AIDS. But aren't you giving everything that you actually are over to a magic pill? Every time you take that magic pill, aren't you saying, I need something within the dream, otherwise I'll die? What's the difference? And that's the reason I don't take the magic pills. That's the reason that it is part of my path. It is a part of, it is a blessing. I don't see it as a curse. It is something that I was put on this earth. This is my function, to heal this and thus heal the sonship. You see, it is very much at source level. It is very much the desire to be the Son of God. It isn't about some stupid little virus that is microscopic, invisible, whatever. It's not about that. But I trust, I am certain, that when I realize that I am the Son of God, there will be effects within the dream. It has cause. The effects follow the cause, right? They go hand in hand. So if I connect with the correct cause, I will see the positive effects, the happy dream, the health. God wants it to be gentle. God wants the path to be gentle. And I believe in that. So I'm sorry. I do apologize to all of you if I get very heated and passionate about it. I'm not mad at any of you. I'm just saying, like I said before, I feel it's just like how I am, my personality, when I have to be like really vigilant against it, because I'm such a lazy ass that it'd be really easy for me to, for someone in here to say, no, it's not that way, Scott, you're always going to be sick, and for me to just sit back and be like, yeah, maybe I'm always going to be sick. It's really easy for me, believe it or not. It's easy for me because I'm such a lazy ass. And so that's why I'm so like, oh, you have to do this. Be vigilant. Do it. Oh, and I get like that. So please understand, it's not because, it's just sort of a habit, I think, of my personality. It's not because I'm mad at anyone personally or, you know, at all. And I know, why do I keep coming back in here? Because there's this incredible support system in all of you. And you're all here for all of us. So I thank you all for that, and totally appreciate you for that in that respect. And here's the mic to Ruby. Thanks, Ruby.
Thank you, Scott. Gosh. I mean, I totally understand, Scott. And I admire you and I love you, and I totally understand why why you would be so passionate about it. But I have to, just from my own experience with illness and my experience with the course, it's more about my mind and the underlying beliefs. And it can't, for me, I came to a point in my life where a combination of illness and factors in my life, I really had to get to that point of it didn't matter to me what the dream looked like. I just said, you know, whatever, Father, I just want peace. And for me, when I have true forgiveness, it really is an internal thing that gets undone. And I just have to share with you last night, Scott, that because you are so passionate about it, and I understand where you were coming from now that I hear from you, but in reality, what was going on in the room, I think that in any way mean to disagree with you or to, in the slightest way, say that sickness, healing, what Christian was saying, is not possible. Of course it's possible. This is A Course in Miracles. But I can't make that a condition on whether I love or not. I cannot make it, I have to choose love first, and then everything else will fall into place. Including, I mean, sickness is just hold. It's like it's just the lesson plan. And am I going to get mad at the lesson? Am I going to get mad at the book? It's just showing me something. It's just pointing me to errors in my mind. What am I taking a position on? What about this? How do I feel about myself? How am I truly, do I truly believe I am innocent and an extension of perfect love? Or is there a part of me that feels alienated and not totally lovable and that has some sort of, you know, misguided guilt? And for me, as I shared with you last week, you know, for me, I went through a period in my life where I was having accident after accident and problem after problem. And now in retrospect, I realize that that was more tangible for me to deal with than my own ego, my own fears. That was tangible. Those tangible problems in my life, I made that, well, I'm feeling this emptiness because of all these problems. No, it's the other way around. It's because I am not connected with the source of love, my divinity. That in the presence of that divinity, illness is no longer, does not fit that. It will not stick. But I have to be honest with myself and do the internal work, and it is a very personal connection. Revelation is very personal. It is not about what others reflect back to me. We can join. I can definitely join with you, Scott, in inviting healing in. But I can't join with you on the effect level. I can only, you know, come, and it's good that you point out to me. Last night, I definitely was not as receptive as I could be. And to be honest, when you left, half the room didn't understand, like, why you left. And something, you know, wasn't even tuned into the conversation. So for myself, sometimes when I'm in a state of mind, like that line, projection makes perception. It, you know, it really was not what you saw. Because, you know, when you left, everybody said, where did Scott go? And for me, what was wrong was I didn't totally hear, like I wasn't listening actively. So I blurted out things that were just in my mind. Without having an opinion on it, I just said what was in the top of my head, these like little thoughts. And I, you know, when you shared about Christian, and I had to say it in front of Christian, now she's in the room, you said that Christian no longer feels pain. And for, maybe it was my ego, but I do remember Christian coming into the room at 4 a.m. UK time and sharing with us that she had a toothache. And I had no position on it because I love Christian. I thought that was funny. You know, because Christian sometimes comes from a very humorous sharing place. So that just was like, sometimes we just share on a fun level. And I just threw that out there without a position on it. I mean, I know when Christian channels, she just brings me to that place where I'm, you know, like, it's like, wow. You know, so I wholeheartedly am very respectful of what Christian has to say. But there is a fun side to Christian. So I just threw that out there without meaning anything. But I was not sensitive to where you are, Scott. And I apologize for that. But that's also a testament to me not seeing your illness. I don't see an illness with you, Scott, because you're so strong and you're so, I mean, your presence is so powerful. I just forget that you're sick. I mean, that you're dealing with that, rather. You're dealing with that life lesson. But it is only a lesson, and it's there to teach us something, and it's always bringing us back to love. And thank you, Doug. Doug's hand is up. I'm going to drop the mic for Doug.
This particular forum is not the best, probably, for dealing with certain kinds of personal issues, but the personal sharing that occurs can be a great blessing to everybody. And I'm going to share two things. One from John Mundy, and one from my own life experience. John, fairly recently, in the last 5 years, was diagnosed with cancer. And he's told his story, he's told it on here, and it's a very moving one. And it's a story of healing. And his reaction to a potentially terminal illness was one of, okay, God, if it's my time to go, take me. He didn't fight it, and he didn't, and he makes a point of saying this, stop and pray for bodily healing. What he prayed for is, teach me what I need to learn from this event. And it was a kind of ego surrender. He gave himself, his life, his body to Jesus. If you want me to stay around, then you're going to take care of me. If you don't, then I'm ready for whatever else. And 8 months later, John was back on the speaking tour. In my own experience, and this goes back some years, I was a lot sicker than you, Scott. I had pneumonia, and I had pneumonia so bad, the doctor said, well, I take him to the hospital, but I don't think he'd survive the ambulance ride. A doctor who never made house calls was visiting 4 and 5 times a day to check on me. That's how sick I was. And in that awareness, overhearing my physician talking to my mother and explaining, we take him to the hospital, but I don't think he'd make it. I realized I was dying. And I was perhaps hours from death's door, if not minutes. And there was a moment of saying, okay, well, this is it, Jesus. It's your call here. Nothing I can do. If it's my time, it's my time. But and really what was there was, if you want me to stay, I will recover from this. And if it's my time, then I won't. And I had peace. I didn't need a physical healing to have peace. I didn't need a physical healing to have a recognition of my sonship, of my love for Jesus, of my being loved by Jesus. It wasn't conditional on my body's well-being. What moved me to tears then, and almost moves me again, is the recollection of my mother's intense distress. A year before, my father had died, and she had become very dependent on me. And I didn't want to leave this world because I didn't want to leave her alone. I mean, it was, yeah, just remembering that actually brings tears to my eyes. It was a moment of intense love, really, and concern for her, far more than me. And, well, as you can tell, I got better. And in the following years, many of them were spent, in fact, looking after my mother. And I don't regret one minute or one instant of that time. But there was no sense of there's something wrong with being sick and dying. There was a complete acceptance of, okay, that's what has manifested. That's beyond my responsibility. in the sense of there's nothing I can do to make this pneumonia go away, and there was nothing John could do to make his cancer go away. There was a complete handing it over to Jesus, saying, okay, it's your problem. If you want me here, do something. And I will accept that your decision in this regard about my life, my body, my being here on this planet is entirely up to you. And go for it, Jesus. Do what you're going to do. And I accept whatever outcome you have planned. The connection to outcomes is ego writ large. It is the great murderer of faith and belief and love, that things have to turn out a particular way or else something is wrong with the universe. Yes, God doesn't want little children to starve to death in Africa, yet 500 do every hour. No, that's not God's will. Why do they do it? Yes, God doesn't want me to be sick, yet we've all been sick. Yes, God's will, Scott, is that you be free from HIV, but you're not. So there's something else going on here. There's a manifestation of an outcome that is there for our learning. It needs not to be driven away. It needs not to be reacted to with hostility. It needs to be forgiven, accepted, and recognized whose planet this is, and it's God's, and who's in charge, and extract and subtract my outcome objectives, that I need to be free of this illness, or I need to see the world free of this catastrophe, or else something's wrong. I'm not really a son of God. It must prove that my faith is weak or whatever, because none of that is true. But what is true is that the relinquishment, the opening, the little willingness, the opening of one's will to the Father and saying, thy will be done, is crucial to getting the ego out of the way and opening those channels of love through which healing flows. Attachment to the outcome that, well, if I do this and I do that and I do the other thing and I'm the Holy Son of God, then I can get healed. Well, I mean, that's just bargaining with God. I mean, you might as well go to the bank and withdraw some money and throw it at God and say, well, you know, is this enough? It's not what you do that can cause a particular health outcome. It's accepting that whatever outcome Jesus has in mind is best, and not fighting with it, and not letting it steal your peace, and not letting it steal your sense of being God's son, because your illness has nothing to do with your being God's son. The fact that your body has flaws, so does mine, doesn't mean that I'm not God's son. And I can let those flaws, or illnesses, or whatevers, convince me that this is proof that I'm not really God's son, or I don't believe I'm God's son. That's nonsense. That's complete nonsense. That's saying the body determines the condition of my mind. That's putting the cart before the horse. It's totally upside down thinking. The truth is, the body responds to the mind, and we are learning in this program of mind training called A Course in Miracles how to get the order of priorities correct. And the order of priorities is not first, let's tackle our physical problems. No, it's not. Drive away sin, drive away evil, drive away malady, drive away everything bad that we think we see. What we need to do is give up all judgment of everything. All judgment of everything. That's what John Mundy did, and he got better. That's what I did when I was terminally ill, and I got better. Now, I'm not saying that made me get better, or that if you do this, you will get better, because either of us could just as easily have died, because maybe it had been our time to go. But No, it's going after the cure, going after the remedy, going after the outcome is exactly backwards. It is totally upside down thinking. And believing that somehow if you're cured of HIV, that will be an example to others. Well, it might be, but the purpose of miracles is not to induce belief. And the use of miracles to induce belief, Jesus tells us, he lays it out in chapter 1, the first few pages, is a totally misguided use of miracles. That's not what they're about. And pursuing it for that end is simply a mistake. I'm sorry. It is simply a mistake that won't help you and it won't help anybody else. Okay, you've got your hand up. So much for my cheat sheets and quotes on experience. We've got real life experience here.
Well, first off, Doug, I just want to, I think that it's possible that you're thinking that I'm experiencing a physical illness. And I'm not. I've never been in the hospital. I don't even get a cold, really. I don't really get sick. I don't experience physical illness. My illness is fear in my mind. That's what I want to get rid of. That is what I want to get rid of. Let go of the fear that is in my mind. That is what I want to get rid of. And when I say that I believe right now, an effect of getting rid of that fear would be no longer seeing HIV. It's because I've related HIV to the fear. It's an effect of the fear. It's not something... All of you can relate if I ask you right now, is there any fear in any one of you out there listening that you can get a cold tomorrow? Can you get sick? Can you have a sore throat? Are you susceptible to the fear that you can get sick? That maybe 20 years from now you might get breast cancer? Or you might get stomach cancer? Does any of you out there think that you can get sick? And if you do, that would mean that there is a fear within you. You're living on a day-to-day basis with the fear that there is a possibility of illness. It's either you're living with that from moment to moment, or you have the certainty that there is no sickness. It's either one or the other. There's no in-between. I am not sick in this moment, but I am fearful in this moment. You see, it's all in my head. I recognize it as being all in my head. I am experiencing no physical sickness. I'm fine. But yet, day to day, there's this fear in my head. Okay, and in the world at large, HIV itself has been fear, right? People can't have sex now without the fear of contracting HIV. Everyone who has sex has fear because, oh my God, I better use a condom because if not, I could get HIV, right? It's very all-encompassing in terms of a world experience within the dream. And then, so you live, am I going to live the rest of my life thinking, oh my God, I could catch HIV? Every time I have sex and have that determine my actions, right? Or not, through needles, through getting a cut somewhere, right, in the hospital, whatever. I'm talking about a fear that we are all living with, not just me. It's a fear of getting sick. And if you've reached a place where you don't, and I believe it's truth when the people in the room say, no, I do not get sick, then that is what I'm looking for. The certainty within me, the letting go of the fear that I could ever get sick. I'm not just talking about HIV. I'm talking about a common cold as well. Why should I live the rest of my life on a day-to-day basis with this constant, like this low, low-grade fear behind it all that at any point you could get sick. That's where it's coming from, Doug. And in regards to the letting go, I hear you. I hear you that it could just be, you know, when you're dying of a terminal illness, which I am not. I'm not. I'm fine. I'm healthy. When you're dying, when you're at the point where you're dying of a terminal illness, letting go is the way to go. But I wonder how many people out there say that they're letting go, but what they're actually doing is accepting that there is only death. I'm just going to say that I am weak, that I am sickness, I am death. Some people, I'm sure, have just accepted the fact that they are not the Son of God, that they are a body, they are weak, and they will die, and the cancer takes hold and they die. Here's the mic.
No, it was not a matter of, okay, I'm going to die, there's nothing, you know, like that's what's going to happen, and an acceptance of the inevitable. It was something quite different. It was handing the problem over to Jesus and recognizing there's nothing I can do about it. It's no longer in my court, it's in yours. The outcome is up to you. So and the outcome, whichever way it flies, is okay. So, yeah, Martin, that's exactly right. And he did get better. Fear is a funny thing, you know? Like, there's... Of course, to my mind, when there's an infectious illness running around the neighborhood, it is simply common sense to take prudent measures to avoid exposure. In the same way, it's common sense to wait till the light turns green before you proceed into the intersection on foot, on your bicycle, or in a car. And it would be insanity to disregard the traffic signals and jump out in front of speeding trucks and saying, Jesus, protect me, I'm not afraid. You know, you're going to be going to the cemetery real quick if you take that attitude. It's similarly absurd and insane and impractical, and in no way, shape, or form would I recommend it to anyone, to ride a motorcycle or even a bicycle without a helmet. Because 90% of hospitalizations from bicycle and motorcycle accidents involve head injuries, and the helmet can reduce or eliminate those injuries. That's just friggin' common sense. You get on a two-wheeled vehicle and you play in traffic, you're going to wear a helmet, and you're going to obey the traffic signals, and you're not going to jump out in front of speeding vehicles. And if somebody is sick with an infectious disease for which medical science has no cure, you're going to take similar responsible actions to avoid exposure to it. That's just common sense. That's not fear. If you suddenly become afraid to cross the street because you might get hit by a car, and sometimes cars run red lights. Sometimes you can walk across the street on the green signal and get hit. It happens. Sometimes cars get in crashes and jump on sidewalks and hit pedestrians. Sometimes cars run into buildings. You can be afraid of that if you want. That kind of fear would be irrational, debilitating, and pathological. Wearing a helmet when you're riding a two-wheeled vehicle and waiting for the light to turn green before you proceed into the intersection is not fear. That's simply, man, you want to be on this earth for a while, that's what you do. And if you don't, you are literally committing suicide. You might as well pick up a loaded pistol, point it at your head, and pull the trigger. Scott, your logical processes here are profoundly flawed. You may be experiencing fear, and I have no doubt you are, the fear that HIV will suddenly bite you, and you'd like to be free of that fear, and that's perfectly legitimate and reasonable. But it's not the same kind of fear that I experience when I get on my bicycle and go downtown in traffic. I'm not afraid doing that, and I take reasonable precautions, like obeying traffic signals, like wearing a helmet, to at least maximize my chances if something unforeseen and unpleasant should occur. The fear is your problem, not the HIV. The HIV doesn't need to go away. The fear needs to go away, and the source of that fear is what we really need to look into. And this is not probably the best context and situation in which to probe your feelings about that particular experience and why it is torturing you so much, given that you're not experiencing actual physical symptoms and illnesses. The thought is in your mind that, well, maybe tomorrow it'll catch up to me. And I hear that, and I recognize that, and that's what we need to go after. Wearing a helmet should be no different than lying on your deathbed. I totally could not more profoundly disagree with you on that. There are simply not the same order of reality. They're not remotely related. I mean, you know, if you can walk on water, then cross the river without using the bridge. If you don't walk on water, then use the bridge. And if you just dive in expecting you're going to float and you drown, well, you know, that's it. I mean, essentially what you're saying is that I shouldn't bother with the bridge. I should just assume I'm going to float or be able to walk on water. And there are no distinctions in the illusion. There's all manner of distinctions in the illusion. There is no order of magnitude in miracles. But until you have completely mastered that, then magic is required, as the Course tells us, because there's too much fear of not using it, so it won't work. And magic is not discouraged by Jesus at all. And okay, my helmet is magic thinking, but hey, I'm still going to wear it, you know? And we do need to recognize what our call is, what the guidance is telling us. And if the guidance of Jesus tells me to jump in front of a speeding truck and run through red lights, then I'll do it. And if the guidance doesn't tell me to do that, I won't. And if the guidance doesn't tell me to do that and I do that anyway, then that would be an act of suicide. And that would be precisely the result that could be expected, should be expected, and will result. It's not the same kind of thing at all. Your fear is torturing you, tormenting you, and you want to get rid of it. And let's work on that fear. And let's not start telling people they should engage in unhealthy, dangerous pastimes, because if they have enough faith, well, they can drink poison and it won't have any effect on them. You know, that's not my job to tell anybody to do that. If Jesus wants to tell him to drink poison and he will suffer no ill effects, then let Jesus do that. That's not my job. And I'm certainly not going to do that. Because if I do, and I happen to be mistaken, and God knows I could be, that's pretty heavy-duty karma on my shoulders, isn't it? You know? Isn't it? You've got your hand up, Scott. Okay.
Hey, sorry about that cap lock problem. I didn't mean to be shouting. It's just an exact repetition of what happened yesterday in my own experience. That it does come down to what does it serve? And what Ruby is writing, scroll up, if Doug, if what Ruby was writing, is it serving love or is it serving fear? So if you put the hat on with love, great. If you put the hat on with fear, great. Whether you're not, you could put the hat on with fear and still be hit by the car and you're knocked dead. So maybe it's easier for us to find a common ground and saying, what does it serve? Right? And does taking the medicine serve the love or does it serve the fear? I don't know. It's going to be individual and we can do it both ways. It's not one way. It's not one way. Wearing the helmet isn't always going to be fear. It isn't always going to be love. It's highly individualized, as Ruby is writing on the board. So, if you're wearing the helmet because of love, great. Also, if you're wearing it because of fear, great. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm aware that I've lived my life in fear, and the normal way of looking at HIV, I would be taking pills for the rest of my life, living my life in fear, that if I didn't take the magic pill, I could get sick. So I take the magic pill because to avoid getting sick. It's all within the effects. And I'm aware right now that I'm tired of living with this fear, and I want to let go of the fear. So it's not specifically about the HIV. It's about fear or love. The essential question, which is why we're here. It's always this essential question. Am I going to be fear, living in fear, or living in love? So I think we just got a little... we're on the same page. I'm sure we're all on the same page. It's just we got sort of confused by the terms or whatever, the way it was coming across. And yet it was funny because yesterday Christian was we were just kind of daydreaming about the thought that we can stop eating. That what if you just stopped eating? In love, not in fear. Does the body really need food to survive? Or will God provide the means if we're supposed to be here? And, of course, the reaction was similar to the helmet thing. You'd be crazy to go out in the middle of traffic without a helmet. Just like the body, you'd be crazy to just stop eating because the body needs food. That's just the way it is. It'd be insane. But what if you did that with love? Not in fear, but in love. What if the not feeding the body could be an expression of love? Is it possible to see it that way? What if going out into the traffic without the helmet was actually an expression of love? If it was, wouldn't we be completely perfect and safe? Just like the Russian roulette. Doug, you just said, well, if you're going to think that way, you might as well just pick up a gun and shoot yourself in the head. If I did that with love, it would just go click and no bullet would come out. Something would get stuck in the gun. That sort of awakening experience, that sort of deep depth of trust. When you do things with love, it is in trust. When you do things in fear, when it's fear-based, there is no trust. So you'd pull the trigger and you'd be dead, right? Anyway, that's fine. So I think it is, what does it serve? I mean, we shouldn't get too caught up on thinking of these crazy things like that are so far from our present experience. You know, I'm going to put on a helmet when I go on my bike as well. But it's just sort of worth kind of, you know, thinking of these crazy things that aren't part of our experience right now. It is a part of the possibility. It's not that it's impossible. It might be a part of my experience at some point. But right now, what serves me better is thinking, is this serving is this, what is this serving, fear or love? Fear or love? That to bring us back to a central place.
Okay, gang, we've got 10 minutes left, or 11, and it's perhaps time to start winding this up. That's quite an interesting point of view, Scott. And yeah, and when we talk of fear or love, the question is Jesus asking me to do this? And if he is, then it doesn't matter what it is, including picking up a loaded gun. But if Jesus is not asking you to do that, and you proceed to do that, then it's generally called, probably quite accurately, suicide. It would be irrational and ultimately insane. And Jesus doesn't ask us to do irrational, ultimately insane things. He asks us to trust him, and he promises to give us direct guidance, explicit guidance about everything, the smallest things in every day. And our assignment is to learn how to receive that guidance, recognize that guidance, and follow that guidance without fear or favor and without too much logical processing going on in our own heads, because we are incapable of judging. We're told not to judge, not because judging is bad, but because we can't. We simply don't know enough to make intelligent judgments. The Holy Spirit does, and his judgments can always be trusted. So, fear of being HIV positive, fear of waking up tomorrow being sick, fear of, I mean, it sounds to me like a sort of Damocles, that the fear is that any day it might, you know, the latent disease might manifest and calamity, physical calamity, arise. And that is a horrible, horrible kind of thing, in my estimation. I try to imagine what it would be like to live in fear that something, like a sword is hanging over my head and something might make it fall. And that needs to be addressed. But what? But I'm going to give that some further thought here. Don't we all live with some sort of that very fear? Yeah, Scott, I mean, in some sense we do, because I mean, if you're rational about it, statistically, the odds of getting hit by a car when you go walking down the street are far greater than zero. It happens, you know. Every time you get in your car and drive it, or get on a motorcycle or a bicycle and drive it, there's a statistical, you know, the actuaries can tell you exactly what the probabilities are. There's a certain probability you're not going to come home. You're going to end up dead or severely injured. You know, there's nothing in life we can undertake without risk. Yet, most of us, I think, at least many of us, don't experience fear when we get in our car and go for a ride. We don't experience fear when we go for a walk downtown in the midst of heavy traffic. We don't experience fear. We don't even think about it. We may be blissfully unaware of the risk, because there is a risk, But the fear doesn't ferment us and prevent us from living our lives and doing what we feel called to do day by day, and going the places we feel called to go day by day. And being afraid is known in the psychological jargon. Being afraid unreasonably or unusually is called a phobia. I mean, there are people who are afraid of wide open spaces. There are people who are afraid of big crowds. There are people who are afraid of spiders. It's not rational in the sense that they see a danger that others don't. It's that their minds just get stuck into that particular fear space. And Ruby has her hand up, so go for it, Ruby. And I think we've got 5 minutes left before somebody else is coming on. So here we go.
Thanks, Doug. And thank you to Scott. What came to me as you were sharing, Doug, was there's a line in the course. Doesn't it say somewhere in the course that if you are feeling fear, you can be sure you are relying on your own strength? And that is the problem, I think. It is always connecting back through the Holy Spirit with the power of love. Of myself, I can't do this. If I'm identifying, if I feel fearful, I'm trying to rely on my own strength. The power is in me, but not of me. God is first cause. Perfect love is first cause. And I think this whole problem is we're trying to define what all this, we're trying to recreate what God already created perfect. And that's an alien will. And I have to allow love to teach me. I really sometimes think that we, Eckhart Tolle, object consciousness and space consciousness, content versus form. I try to keep it simple. Is this love or is it fear? And I just feel the difference in the energy within myself. I've come to know what love feels like and what fear feels like. Fear is, there's a grasping, there's an efforting, there's a coercion, there's a control, there's a dependency on all these pieces fitting in, all these forms fitting. Love is just natural to us. We can just rest in God. And that initial process of going inward, when we recognize there's something that's, this isn't love, I have to step back and invite love to show me. That is the Holy Spirit. That is the gift. That is the bridge. And I have to make room for that. In that moment, I have to suspend my judgment of what I think of all these definitions of what sickness is, what it's supposed to look like, what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know. I just know that this is not love, and I want to remember love, which comes from the Holy Spirit showing me and my willingness. And then when I shift, that love comes with light that is natural, a natural attribute of love. Light is understanding. We choose love, and then we allow love to restore and make right. Love will happen in of itself if we just meet its conditions in the sense that we don't try to make it something else. It's an all-inclusive, natural flow. And that's why revelation cannot be defined. We can't really define love. And the Course says love is beyond what can be taught. We can just acknowledge our responsibility and identifying the blocks that we interpose in our own dream and accept our part. Just take our part and let love be. Let love teach you what you are. And with that, I'm going to give the mic back because it's 6 p.m. And it's been I think this is a very powerful discussion. So thank you, everyone. Thanks, Dov. Those passages were perfect on experience. Thank you so much.
I don't know who's scheduled to be next. Looked at the schedule. Whoever you are you here? And if you're not, we may continue until you show up. Oh, Jewel, you're there. All right. It's your time. And here's the mic. And just in saying goodbye, thank you everybody for being here. Thank you for all your participation. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your sharing. It has been a remarkable experience. And God bless you all. Here you go, Joel.
Hi, can you hear me today? Hello? Anybody hear me? Yes, goody. That was fabulous. And it's interesting because today when I came on, I honestly, usually before I come on the air, whatever it is, join in the one man mind this way, I am usually guided ahead of time, at least somewhat, on what the topic is. But today, my only guidance was to be present here in the half hour or so before my time to take over the mic. And I honestly, you know, this is the core of the teaching, and this is the miracle. Choosing only love is the miracle and frees me in all the me's I've ever imagine I've ever been throughout all the macro, micro, transpen portal duality script to thinking along the lines of spirit. This is it. And, yes, it can't be explained. It is the holy encounter. It is the holy instant, and it is what I am training myself to remember in place of what I thought I wanted. When I thought I wanted was duality. I thought I wanted to be special. I thought I wanted to have to play hide and seek here, trying to project all my unconscious guilt outside of me and hide from it. And I don't want to do that anymore. I sure don't want to do that anymore. So like everybody else here, I am really Christ. I'm whole. I'm innocent. There's no conflict